a heating and air conditioning unit for my office at home because it is in the barn. And in the summer, it's humid. And in the winter, it's cold because it was a milk house. It's where they stored the milk. And even though it's insulated, and Rob got hold of me, he's been looking, and I found one. Downside is it's in Cincinnati. Okay, hey, wait a minute, though. My brother lives that way, and I got to see my brother in the next week. I said, I'll tell you what, bid X amount for it. All right, we'll do that. If it's meant to be yours, it'll be yours. And Rob confessed to me this morning, he's like, I was going to wait and see if you were going to lose it by a couple dollars and just go ahead and eat it myself. He checked the thing. It stopped at $49. I got a $500 unit for $49. Hopefully it's the unit inside the box. And as Rob said, not a carburetor for a Barracuda. But if that is the case, I will not lose it. We won't lose anything. But I thought, God, that is so good. You are so good to me. Things I've been looking for, things I've desired, God has brought to me. Dave told me about something last week. He said, you still looking for this? I said, yeah, why? I got it. It was a really good deal. But it was something I wanted. Did I need it? Absolutely not. I didn't need it. But it was something I wanted. I said, God, why are you so good to me? You know me. You know what a moron I really am sometimes. God's love is not based on us being morons. It's based on the fact he loves you. It's called agape love. It's a love that loves without condition. Some people, you see him all the time, especially on social media. If he's such a loving God, then why did the genocide happen? Why do people go to hell? Why does he send people to hell? Let's just stop that self-righteous boo-hoo train. He didn't send anybody to hell. He sent Jesus Christ so that you may avoid that. Well, there are people living in hell now. That's because people make choices. I would rather be somebody of a free will than somebody who has no will. You're just an autonomous robot. We have got to remember God gave us free will to be choiced. We can make our own choices. I'm making up words. And so as we look in the Bible and we start to see why, God, why? Why did I get blessed when I, for one, don't feel so righteous? Anybody ever have those days? Weeks, maybe months? I don't feel righteous all the time. And that's coming from your pastor. And anybody that says that they feel righteous all the time, well, they found something. Because if I feel righteous all the time, I'll never know what it is to feel righteous. I know this sounds kind of weird, but it's the truth. If you never knew pain, you'd never know what life without pain was. Sorry, that's the truth. Well, it's not God's truth. You might want to look in the Bible. People suffered. People suffered for their own stupid mistakes. Solomon, the only king of Israel not to be at war. Did you know that? God brought peace in his time. Well, he should have been so great. His life should have been Shangri-La, right? Utopia. But he's the one that said, it's all vanity. He had all the money in the world. He had all the clothes in the world. He had hundreds of wives. He sent expeditions around the world. People came just to watch how his servants did their jobs. Think about that. Somebody, you do your job so well that somebody comes and watches you just because you do it so good. It's like one of our drill teams. We all go gather around, watch them spin those rifles around in the air quietly. Not realizing the practice that it took, the discipline it takes. But these people, queens and kings, came to watch him. And he's the one that said it was all vanity. Then we have the church today that's arguing and fighting over colors of chairs, the color of the walls. Who got to sit in front of who? Who got recognized? They forgot me. They shunned me on purpose. That on purpose word will get you in trouble every time. I know some people who throw it around. They did it on purpose. Also, they told you they did it on purpose. Well, no, I just know they did. No, that is your self-esteem talking to you. You need to tell it to shut up. I grew up with that kind of self-esteem. Did not know where it came from, because it came through my mother. And didn't know why she was like that. And then I got to talk with my grandmother. And I was like, oh, so here it's coming. And I can bet that I can follow it right on down to her mother. A low self-esteem. And so you have to let God heal that and realize you were worth him dying. You alone. If that doesn't start to make you realize how valuable you are to him. But why does it feel like God has moved? God didn't go anywhere. But we spend this time fighting and arguing in the body of Christ. When the reality is, Jesus said, if they aren't against you, they're for you. That's all there is to it. If you're not my enemy, you are my brother or my sister. James was telling us this about how we fight and we war and we lust and we fight more after things and we don't have them. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A friend. Now, how many of you are out there in the world? Every last one of us. You have to be. There's been a few people tried to not, and they eventually go way off kilter. But he said, you make yourself an enemy. So what is friendship? I have friends. They're the people I let in close. That I show who I am. Not the guy that's always up here. They're two different people. You're two-faced. No, I can't let my hair, so to speak, down. Which, by the way, my grandson spent the night with me Friday night. And he's up there behind me, sitting on my shoulders, playing. He looks down, he said, Grandpa, what happened to your head? Your hair! I'm like, I know, buddy. Don't point it out. Yeah, those ouchies. Well, I didn't feel them. But, no, I can't joke with everybody. I can't joke with everybody the same way I joke with Phil. It takes time to get to know you. Because, well, it sounds like you just need to let God buff that roughness off. It's not roughness. I think if you read the Bible with a little more character, you'll see Jesus was not exactly this dead, dry, and dusty stick that went around, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. No, he was personable. I love to have fun. Used to love to do a lot of things that I'm not going to be able to do anymore. Just because I don't bounce anymore. But my friends, they know that one. My friends know who I am. And I did not, if I said something, I did not mean it in a mean way. Sometimes, though, I've got a weird sense of humor, and I found out where that came from. My grandmother apparently had this really twisted sense of humor, very dark, even. The last person that made fun of her one night was my dad's friend. They were going to a school recital or something, and he was picking on her. Grandma was this tall, maybe this tall. She was 4'11", okay, wherever that falls in here. 4'11" and about 75 pounds. Had 13 kids that lived. Teeny tiny little lady. I'm like, holy smoke. And anyhow, he picked on her and he picked on her until he pushed the wrong button. She went and made hot cocoa for everybody before they left. She made his special. His was X-Lax. And it did kick in. He never picked on her again. But looking back, the thing is, my grandma was probably younger than I am now when she did that. But she had grandchildren. So that's a friend. But then I have other people in the world. They're not my friends. They're not the people that I want to hang out with. I may like them, but I don't hang out with them because I know that if I show who I am, I can get ready for the knife in the back. They don't have my best interests at heart. See, I've known Phil for 30 some years. I've known Rob since we were 12. I was 12, he was 10. That's been a few minutes ago. I've been part of the Morrison family for 30 plus years. Almost 34, actually. I can show a little more who I am with them than I can with somebody that I don't trust. See, I don't trust all of my associates. I trust them to be exactly what they are. I've watched this guy on the videos. He's got this, he's about 14 and a half foot Malaysian King Cobra called Kevin. This thing is huge, man. Eats 6 foot pythons like it's nothing. And he's in Florida. But he pulls this thing out. He'll pick. He said, "Now I know this cobra. I know this animal." He said, "This animal's got a different personality than most of the others. You got one down here. She wants to bite me every time I pick her up. This one, he just looks around. Hey, don't do anything stupid." The truth of the matter is, if you know the character of that person, that animal, he knows he can still get bit. He knows he could still die. And that's how you have to be careful with who you're letting in. And with the world, it's the same way. We got to be careful with what we're letting in with the world. I was talking with a young man the other day. He was talking about the music he listened to. He said, "I had to start listening to the lyrics. What was I hearing?" You listen to some of it, and don't think it's all today's modern music. If you go back into the 50s and figure out that those were innuendos, well, you just got a dirty mind. Yeah, I know. I've been told that a few times. But the truth of the matter is, it's exactly what they were talking about. They were talking about sex in these songs. Oh, but it's such a lovely song. But that has led us to Cardi B. That is the nastiest. That is so nasty. No, I've not heard the song. I just know about it. I don't follow her. I don't listen to her. So don't go throwing your stones. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God wants the time with us. Spend that time with him. Go take you a walk. I'm telling you, folks, I don't care who you are. That's when I can hear God speak. It's when I'm away from everything else. I have to get lost in stuff. Doesn't it get boring? Not if I'm enjoying and grateful for the things I have. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is where I wanted to get to. Grace is power. He's given you the power to overcome. Grace is not just something that sweeps your sin under the door. It's the power to overcome those sins, those jealousies. The Holy Spirit can be jealous. We don't need to be. We don't need to be jealous of each other. What I've got with God, you can have. You got to talk to Him. You got to be willing to stop and let God begin to do things in you. Because if you do not let Him work in you, you're never going to have anything. And I'm not talking about the trinkets, we'll call them. I'm talking about the peace. If you really understand how close we are to another war, this country would be upset, up in arms. And it's not necessarily Ukraine. China's got their sights set on us. A few other countries got their sights set on us. Everybody's waiting. God's holding them back. God resists the proud. The word resist means to stand against. I think TCU's defense could have resisted a little more against Georgia's offense. Right? They wouldn't have scored. They needed stronger resistance. You have to know how to resist, how to fight. And you can't fight without a weapon. And your weapon is the Word. And if you aren't reading the Word, you don't have a weapon. What are you fighting with? Well, I read in the Lord of the Rings. The Lord of the Rings isn't Scripture. The devil doesn't know Gandalf. But yet when those seven boys decide we're going to cast out a demon out of this guy, we know he's possessed. Seven of them jumped up there and they all said, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. I always imagine this skinny little old man for some reason. Maybe it's because somebody drew a picture that way. And he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you? Do you know why? Because their names wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when their name got written in there, you now have the authority and the power to drive them away. But they did not have that. They were pulling a parlor trick. And the Bible says that that old man jumped up and whipped those seven boys. He beat them senseless. The demons resisted. See, we have to resist. We have to fight. I know there are sometimes we got two or three fights going on in the same day, right? Oh, somebody just made me mad. Well, that'd go any day when you pull out of your driveway. Let's just be honest. Well, you know, I don't have any fights. Yeah, you do if you're changing. Because our flesh does not like to change. I've been doing changes to my diet. My flesh does not like it. I've been bicycling. I bought a bike a while back, but you know what I hate doing? I hate staring at I should not be using that word. I dislike so much staring at a cinder block wall while riding a bike. That's why I could do running. I could run because the scenery changed. Running on treadmills is not for me. Riding a stationary bike staring at a wall is not for me. So when I got my truck, God bless me with a new TV. I put the TV down here in front of my thing. Now I can watch and learn things. And I rode 9.5 miles the other night. And I ain't been sore. I don't know why. I was expecting not to be. Now, I almost didn't make it up the basement steps. I won't lie about that. That was a struggle. But my flesh doesn't like it. So it's resisting. Ah, just lay down on the couch. You're okay. That's where we start losing our fights. You're okay. No, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. Are you satisfied with where you're at with the Lord? Then you've got to draw nearer to Him. Now, it means you've got to resist. Just because you resist didn't mean that they didn't come in and tackle you. Right? But the Bible says He gives more grace to the humble. That's the ability to get back up. When a player doesn't get back up, that's because he's been injured. And when they get up, everything's all right again. The crowd cheers, people clap. He goes off to the sideline. But He gives grace to who? Says He's resisting the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, we all think we know what humility is. And there's times we do. And I've tried to teach on it over the years. Tried to teach about pride and self-confidence. Do you know they're two different things? But people think that if you're self-confident, that you're prideful. Not at all. So when I was going through that, I found this little thing about traits of the humble. And I was not writing it down when it's already written down. Here are, this is from success.com. These have the 6 attributes of healthy humility. Healthy. You can have humility. Oh, I just give it all away. You know what? You keep asking God to meet this bill, but you keep giving all the money away. He gives you the money. Pay your doggone bill. Well, I just love to give it away. The Bible says it's better to give than receive. You have to receive at some point. If you ask God for something, you got to receive it. I'm getting highly about ready to start spitting. Faye, you might be in trouble back there. I don't know. Somebody else has to sow. So there has to be somebody to receive. Oh, I don't want that. I don't need it. It ain't about you needing it. Do you get it? It's not about you needing it. It's about them needing to sow the seed. People have done things for me, and I'm like, I really don't need that. God said, receive it, dummy. They have to be able to sow. That's why I tell you, not just for me, but if God tells you to give somebody across the other side of the church a 20, you better be slipping that 20 into their hand. Because God told you to do it. They may not have a need. They may not go, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Oh, I'm going to go get lunch. Or buy a dozen eggs. Who knows? But here are 6 healthy attributes to humility. 1, they acknowledge they don't have it all together. I get a little concerned when people tell me how great they are and they don't make mistakes. Yeah, I'm not following you in a minefield. Because it only takes one mistake at that point. And if you're following somebody too closely, even though you didn't step on that mine, so you don't understand, that landmine has a kill radius of about 45 feet. So if I step on it here, all of you are gone. That's how the shrapnel goes. So it's not wise to be that close to somebody who's leading you through danger. As a matter of fact, they tell us not to. Stay back. It's harder to hit all of you. An accurate self-assessment makes this obvious. Most people value honest humility, but the challenge is accepting the events that contribute to personal humility, because it often includes some bumps and bruises or even a near-fatal wreck to find humility. There are people, I pray, that find what real humility is. I believe they have good hearts, they have good intentions, but their arrogance reeks. Their arrogance turns people off. We can say that humility is a weakness. Quit listening to Hollywood. Numbers says that Moses was the most humble man on the planet. FYI, I don't believe Moses wrote that. Most of these leaders, most leaders in the world, period, which is something you can verify if you'd like to watch The Crown, the king or the queen had somebody who wrote stuff down for them. Write this down. Every king, look in your Bible. Read me what took place. You wrote it. You tell me what took place this day. That was Xerxes. They always have a scribe who writes down what they were saying. And I believe Joshua was that scribe. Joshua was the only one who spent that much time with Moses. Now Moses is credited with writing it. He may not have done the physical, but he is credited with telling the story at least, telling him what to write down. Joshua was just a ghostwriter. But I don't think Moses would have ever said, I'm the most humble man on the planet. I heard one guy try to claim that. I about slid out of my chair. I don't want to ever claim that. I want to prove it. How's that? I'll work harder at proving it. Don't tell me how humble you are. Humility is not followed with words. It's followed with works, with deeds. A humble person sees the power in not faking it. People are drawn to their vulnerability, which includes embracing successes and failures. Number two, they know the difference between self-confidence and pride. Imagine that. They're two different things. I didn't know a whole lot about self-confidence. I didn't have any. And when you don't have self-confidence, you usually have arrogance. You think you can do all things, but you've never done it. I heard one guy said, yeah, I'll shoot him from half a mile away. How many people have taken a shot, let's see, more than at 500 yards? You've qualified at 5, though, right? 300? Okay. Let me tell you right now, at 500 yards, a target that is this tall looks about that tall. And you're being told you can hit it. I said, are you kidding me? The self-confidence wasn't in my ability to shoot, it was in my weapon. It's a point of aim, point of impact weapon. And when I found the faith in my weapon, I found I can hit that. And you know what? I actually did better at the 500-yard line than I did at the 2. Because the 2 we had to shoot offhand, and you have a tendency to do this, especially early in the morning. So I got the confidence to take those shots. Am I a sniper? Absolutely not. We got credit for hitting the paper from that far away. Sniper doesn't get credit for hitting paper. It kills. So self-confidence is something entirely different. I had arrogance but no self-confidence. Didn't know what pride really was. Like I said, now, the Marine Corps is really great for the arrogance part. I will just flat out tell you. All branches of the military are. We all think we're the greatest. We all think the world can't do without us. Well, the truth of the matter is somebody will rise up and fill the hole. But we all need each other. The Marines can't live without the Army. And believe it or not, the Army really does need the Marine Corps. We do two different jobs. We go in, soften them up. You guys, the Army would come in and they would set it up and take over. That's what's supposed to happen. Air Force takes care of them from the air. The Navy takes care of them from the sea. Maybe send in Marines on the beach, whatever. with their self-confidence and pride. Here's what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. Most of the shadows of life are caused by standing in our own sunshine. We want to stand in our own glory. The truth of the matter is we need to step back and let the sun shine in front of us and not be in front of it. Humility and confidence are meant to be in a beautiful relationship. Confidence and self-esteem do not think as humility grows or shrink as humility grows. Both Martin Luther King Jr. and Gandhi's model of humility, passive resistance, definitely did not include weakness. They made stands. Poor self-esteem or lack of fortified commitment, confidence and humility are a great pairing. Conversely, pride is an exaggerated sense of self-importance. I'm the only one who can do this job. No, I'm not the only one that can do this job. I wasn't even the first one for this job. And that's what I got to keep in mind. Somebody else can fill my boots. Somebody else can do what I'm supposed to do. God will raise them up. And it's typically accompanied by placing ourselves above others. You know, when Jesus was preaching, they called him Master. Lord, right? The night he was betrayed, he looked at him and he said, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. Friends are equal. Now, they may not have equal jobs, equal pay, but in the friendship, they are equal. There's not one above the other. And when one thinks they're above the other, that's not friendship. And you think you're more important than you really are. And I know people who only find friends and people that they feel socially above. Yeah, socially superior. And that is not good. That is pride. Washing your car is not pride. Cleaning your house is not pride. It's taking care of what God gave you. They seek, number three, they seek to add value to others. John Gottam, PhD. Admit when you're wrong, shut up when you're right. Those are two things we have a problem doing, isn't it? When we're right, especially guys, right? What'd you say? I'm right? I'm right? We don't know when to stop. And that's partly because we're not usually on the side of being right. It's such a rare occurrence that we just don't know what to do with ourselves. Inward reflection is healthy. Inward focus can be debilitating. Reflect inward. Look and see what all needs to be. Don't sit there and say, oh, this sin. God says, what about the blood of my son? It covered that sin. God did not give us a guilt conscience, but yet the world seems to be stuck on that. The church, in some parts, seems to be stuck on the sin conscience. We're looking for sin everywhere. They make a little blue character on cartoon. Evil! Smurfs. Those of you who remember them. That should be everybody in here, actually. People, oh, look at the evil, the sin, the... What? The reflection of the evil. How about we quit witch hunts? Let's stop the witch hunts. We're never told to search out evil. Usually evil will find us. But we are not ever told to go for it, look for it, and destroy it. I gotta quit turning this sideways. It moves me back down. It's important to care for yourself. This should be balanced with an outward focus on others and their contribution to the world. Self-awareness is not self-absorption. See, I know who I am. You're not going to convince me any otherwise now. I can thank the Marines for putting that in there. And I have to thank the church, and I have to thank God for helping me refocus. Because knowing that I can be arrogant without it, because again, no self-esteem, no self-confidence, I'm prideful. I think the world has to revolve around me. No, it don't. If I go on tomorrow, the world keeps moving. Just all there is to it. Humility creates a sense of we-ness in a relationship. We're together in this. We may have different jobs, but we're together. Who wants a narcissist for a friend or a partner? If you don't know what a narcissist is, in a short version, it's somebody who's only thinking about themselves. They bring themselves up in every conversation. And yeah, they just talk about themselves. Usually how good they are. Like I said, when people start telling me how holy they are and such of that, I usually take a couple steps back. You know, God, I have no evidence that God's hit anybody with lightning. But I do know that the Israelites threw a lot of stones, and I don't want to be nearby. Humility becomes the social oil that prevents wear and tear in the engine of our relationships. The closer the relationship, the greater the potential for overheating and abrasion. It's that grease. Keeps them bearings from seizing up. 4, they take responsibility for their actions. They don't blame others, circumstances, or genes for their actions. I know what's happened to me in my life. After a point, it's time to stop blaming the genes. Stop blaming what happened to me. We are now, James said, we're now led astray by our own desires. We're not tempted by God, we're tempted by our own desires. However it got there, it's ours now. It's ours to deal with. And we have that power. That's the grace. Humility, I love this. Humility is slow to judge others, but quick to correct itself. Don't we have a problem judging others? We look at somebody else, I would never do that. Were you in that circumstance? I've always heard you never judge another man until you've walked in his shoes. Would you have done the same thing? Possibly. You might have done worse. Maybe they were the more righteous one between the two. I don't know. There might be a place for explaining actions, but not excusing them. Excuses are usually the result of pride and fear. Humility apologizes when wrong without allowing others to mistreat it. I want to say something here. In the military, and I know the Army was taught the same thing, you never say you're sorry. I thought that is so wrong. My drill instructors never explained it. And if they did, I wasn't there that day because I got picked up about a week after my initial platoon did. But my brother was telling me the other day, one of his instructors explained it. He said, you are not sorry. You may be apologetic, but you are not sorry. Sorry means you're pathetic. That you're unable to do anything different. You are not sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm repentant. But I'm not pathetic. I'm not a loser. I'm not worthless. That's what sorry means. And when we realize that that's what sorry means, and that I can go say, brother, I'm sorry. I apologize. I repent to you for what I said or what I did. See how easy it is just to say I'm sorry and think that you're apologizing? You didn't repent of anything. What did you do? Well, you know what I did. No, you need to tell me what you did. You need to repent of what you did, what you said. Humility apologizes when wrong without allowing others to mistreat it. Self-flagellation is the shadow side of taking personal responsibility. You know what that means, right? You beat yourself. You know that used to be a thing? They had little whips. They'd take off their shirt and they'd whip themselves for repentance. That's stupid. Especially when Jesus took the stripes. Nothing says we have to take them again. Talk about re-crucifying him. Acknowledgement leads to remorse and a change in direction, not self-pity or self-loathing. A lot of people think that they've repented of things. They just feel sorry. It went the wrong way. You're not humble. Sometimes you don't see the best path until you've strayed from it. You ever done that? I do it all the time driving. I think I'm going to go, or picking the line at the store. I'm going to go in this line. There's less people. Not realizing that the person in front of me is about to be stupid. It's the best way I can put it. Like, seriously. There were two people in this line. There's 10 in that one. And the guy who was 11 has already gone through the line. I would have been in front of him. Acknowledge your error and use it to become better and stronger. When we acknowledge where we've erred, I got an area I need to work on, right? On the rifle range, I learned I needed to work on some certain things. I needed, you know, we spent a full week, we called it in our grass week, where we called it snapping in, and we would stare at a barrel for nearly 8 hours a day in the shooting positions, staring at targets through our sights. And you had to learn to close your eyes. I'm going to tell you right now, when you're in the South Carolina sun, and you're wearing a flak jacket, a helmet, and you're laying on the grass staring at a barrel, and you have to close your eyes so that you can make sure that your body alignment's right, and you don't open your eyes for about 15 minutes. But when we got on the rifle range, we shot for 4 days to see where we were at. Man, 100 yards. No, we had to start at 200. That's two football fields. Shooting at a target this big around. Like this. Then they had to come up some fancy way to choke the blood off in your arm to make a sling. And that week, I learned I need to do this. I've sat down. I have found my books. And I've sat down and I've looked. I pulled that shot. I did this. I did that. That's what we were supposed to do. Evaluate where our shot, because we'd shoot. You can't see a pencil-sized hole in a target from 200, 300, and 500. So they put this dot on there for you, this big around. And if it was white, yes, because it meant you were in the black. If it was black, it meant you missed the black. What did I do? Okay, make a couple adjustments. Boom, get on the paper. And then you had somebody else helping you. Did you know that? These great shooters didn't get that way without help. Every great person had help. Nobody has ever pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. We've all got to have help. And the PMI would come up and say, hey, when was the last time we made a move? Well, we just did one. Da, da, da. And then if you're laying there on the ground, kick you in the side of the leg and say, quit moving. You're doing that. He could tell that we were pulling the shot. So we have to make sure we're doing our own self-evaluation as well. Because after a while, they quit giving you that instructor. And you have to say, hey, why am I missing? What happened? The hilarious part was you could shoot – whenever any target appeared, guys would drop down in their position real quick and pow, you'd see a target go down. And the guy over here is like, where'd my target go? Why'd they pull my target? Because the guy three down shot your target because he didn't take the time to align. So sometimes you just mess up. Five, they understand the shadow side of success. Advancements and promotions are good, but the further we get from others, the more potential for arrogance. As a humble person moves up the chain of command, they remind themselves of the danger of power. There's a lot of power. I would have to say I realized it. Oh, can I talk to the pastor? Everybody wants to come up here. Talk to me. Can I talk to you alone? No. If you're female, not no, but heck no. My wife will be sitting in. Not happening. It doesn't matter how good looking a preacher is or isn't. Power is sexy. Just all there is to it. So we have to make sure that as we grow up, we know that there's an alternative. There's the shadow side. There is a dark side to this cloud. It makes us feel self-important. This leads to arrogance and arrogance stops listening to others. Refusal to listen creates distance. Now, it's not saying that just because I listen to you that we're making those changes. You don't know all the circumstances. Just like we don't know all the circumstances in the presidency. They have to make certain decisions, whether we agree with them or not. My command made certain decisions, whether I liked them or not. I had to learn to live with them. And this distance blinds us to the ugliness of arrogance. Like a mental illness, it's delusional. Strong leaders have egoless clarity. They are deliberate, but not self-serving. They understand that it takes a leader to accomplish a little and an army to accomplish a lot. It's not just me. It's all of us. Number six, they are filled with gratitude for what they have. And this was the point I wanted to get to. We live in a scarcity society. When we take on that perspective, we miss the moments to be truly thankful. The I want it now mindset never stops to realize that I've got it already. We want it all now. Great. Hey, I'm glad that they're finally realizing to pay people for their talent. But when you give a 25-year-old a $100,000 salary, they've already topped out. What do they expect is next? They're worth $500,000? You're doing the same job? Well, I want more. I can get more, and somebody may pay them more. But trust me, ladies and gentlemen, the streets of New York and a lot of our big cities are filled with homeless people who had it all, but they wanted more. And then they lost it all. It's never enough. Remember, I've asked you, when is enough enough? When is enough wealth enough? $1 billion? What are you going to do with $1 billion? Well, you don't know what I'm going to do. I got a feeling I know what you're going to do. You're going to be stupid, just like we all will. $999 million plus one, plus $100 million. Right? Yeah. Folks, I could get along pretty good on $1 million. I don't have that kind of a crazy lifestyle. $2 million? Yeah, might go buy me a special car. $3 million? $300 million? Well, then we start getting stupid. Doing things we shouldn't. Going places we shouldn't. We get arrogant. The opposite of scarcity is not abundance. The opposite of scarcity is enough. I am grateful. I am grateful I have enough. Isn't that where we're supposed to be? thanking God. When I sit down and thank my food, I'm thanking I've got food. Lord, I really am. I'm thankful for this day. I woke up. Do you know how many people didn't? I'm thankful. I'm grateful for what God has given me. The opposite of gratitude is living in a false world created by our ego. Humility recognizes that we own nothing. I don't own my house. I don't own my truck. I don't own my toys. Don't own my tools. I don't own them. The only thing I own is me. And God owns that. Humility recognizes we own nothing. All is a gift, and we are profoundly grateful. By the way, this is not a Christian article. This is on success. But these principles are absolutely spot on. Being grateful. He gives more grace to the humble. Why? Because they're grateful. They're thankful. I don't deserve your mercy, Lord. We walk up to the throne. Hey, yo, God, throw me some of that mercy. I need it. You owe me. I heard a preacher say, God owes me. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't heard it myself. God owes me. God don't owe you diddly squat. Let's get that out there. I don't care if you gave $100 million. He doesn't owe you anything. You owe him everything. God doesn't owe you. That's arrogance. And the church swallowed that up. I heard the congregation, whoa! Are you insane? We wonder what's wrong with the church? God owes me. Enough is never enough. Holy smoke. All is a gift, and we are profoundly grateful. Humility is like a muscle. It can be weakened or strengthened. It depends on the routine and regularity of exercise. Getting in touch with our modest side sets us up for success. Perhaps that's why, throughout history, it's the foundation of all other virtues. Humility. You can be the best football coach in the world without humility. Your players hate you. They don't want to do anything for you. You know, I had the chance to have several different commanding officers in my 4 years. There were officers, you knew they were out for themselves. Took the glory, took all this. They didn't care about you. But I had an OIC in the Philippines. Man, he was a Mustang. For those of you who don't know, that's an enlisted man who goes to the officer ranks. He had... I'm trying to see, his hair was longer than mine, about the length of Pat's hair, which is long for a Marine. We got to have the high and stupid. That's what we called it. Our namesake, the jarhead cut. He wore his cover tipped back on his head. We called it the motor T tilt. He'd walk around with his hands in his pocket. We called those army gloves. He did everything. His uniform usually looked like he saved the platoon from a wrinkle bomb. But do you know, he was the only one I ever felt really gave a rat's butt about us. I had commanding officers. They had their creases so sharp you could cut on them. Boots were polished. They looked good. They smelled good. Pop. Ordered you to give a salute. And he didn't. We'd salute him because we wanted to. He earned our respect by caring about us. And several times he stood up for us. People are like, they need to work more. He's like, you don't understand how much they work now. No, they're not working the weekends. You break the garbage, you bring it in. when we're ready for it. We don't have parts anyhow. Kind of a war going on at that time. Yeah. Okay, I got pause. Go put pause on this message here today. Because I haven't gotten everywhere yet. Haven't got back to the scriptures I said I'm going to carry on this week. They're on here. So don't delete them, whoever shuts that down. They need to be there for next week. But humility, folks, we need God's grace. He's going to give it to you if you're humble. Okay? Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Humility has nothing to do with perfection. In my opinion, Father, I thank you that you forgave me. Father, I know I wronged this person. I did this person dirty. Every time I yell at somebody that does something stupid in traffic, guess who's the next moron in line? That's why I decided I didn't want to put a great big sticker in the back of my window that told the world who the moron was. I just got one on my front bumper now. We're going to repeat what somebody else did. We're going to be the one who does the stupid thing. But it's in forgiveness. When we practice forgiveness, we can receive that forgiveness. The devil's going to tell you, well, you did this, you did it. Yep, absolutely, I did. But it's not who I am. It doesn't describe who I am. I am what I've overcome. I'm an overcomer. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our word of our testimony. Folks, I was arrogant. I was a bigot. I still fight with both of them. I crucify them. I remind myself that when somebody has harmed me, that I have to forgive them. Because I've been forgiven of much. The Bible says that if I hate my brother, I'm the same as a murderer. I want God's forgiveness. I want his mercy. I want his power to flow in my life, to flow in my children's lives. I want to see victory in all of your lives. And you're not going to get it if you're walking around arrogant. Well, I'm owed this. You aren't owed anything. You were born in the best country in the world. You serve the greatest God ever. What else do you want? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God, I needed an air conditioning and heating unit for my shop, for my office at home. God saw to it. Rob found it. My brother's going to pick it up. He lives 10 miles away from it. Gives me an excuse to see my brother. By the way, I wanted that restoration. We didn't have much of a relationship for 20 years. By the time we moved back, he had enlisted. He was gone. I ended my enlistment. He started his 20 years later. He's back. Banged up. A few years later yet, about 8, God begins to restore the relationship. I talk to my brother sometimes 2 times a week, 3 hours a day. We just put our Bluetooth on and we go to work. His wife said, how can you guys stand to talk that long on the phone? He said, well, we just keep working. He says, I put my Bluetooth in and I just keep working, and I'm pretty sure he does the same. I did till I changed phones. Then it wasn't connecting. But I'm going to tell you, folks, God will give you the things you're desiring. But you have to start following what the Bible says about forgiveness, about humility, about being grateful. Thanksgiving doesn't come once a year. It's every doggone day. When I say, Lord, I thank you for this day, it is not being religious. Father, I know that I could be otherwise. Every little thing. When I see a car that just nearly misses me, Lord, I thank you that I wasn't involved. Why, you didn't need banging up your truck. I don't care about that truck. Do you understand? I don't care about that stuff. My house, it's insured. As long as my family's out, there ain't anything in it. They used to ask me one time, we played the newlywed game, and they said, what, and we were still newlyweds then, what one item would your spouse go back in to retrieve if your house was on fire? She got it. My blues. I earned them. They were my pride. A few years later, God really began getting hold of me. If your house was on fire, what is one thing your spouse would go in and get for, retrieve? I said, if my family's outside, not a dang thing. The house can burn. There's nothing worth my life. Oh, but Grandpa's Bible! It's a book. But it's irreplaceable. No, it's not. Here's Grandma's Bible. It's replaceable. The only thing on this planet not replaceable is us. Don't be stupid about things. Things. Let's stand. You know, James did a lot of practical teaching in such a short book. Everybody wants to jump into the book of Revelation. Ooh, we got beasts coming out of the water with many heads, crowns, sharp teeth. We got dragons. We got lambs that sound like dragons when they talk. We've got the Antichrist. You're not going to make it through that if you don't know what James had to say, what John had to say, what Paul had to say, what Peter had to say. Don't worry about that. You need to worry about right now. Because again, you're not given the next second. Time is existing and disappearing. Every heartbeat you do. So ask God to help you. But I'm going to tell you the first step is being grateful. Thank him every day. Thank him for your house. Thank him for your family. Thank him for your children. And if you're still expecting grandchildren, keep thanking him for those grandchildren. If you're expecting a healing, keep thanking him for that healing. You're receiving that healing every time you say thank you. Maybe it hasn't manifested, but thank him. If you do not thank him, you'll get to thinking you were owed it. You weren't owed salvation. Thank him for Jesus. Thank him for what he did. Separation from God. If you all can imagine this world right now, we're living in, it kind of stinks, doesn't it? The whole world.